Hi, guys. Welcome to the Rock Church. I know I wish we could be together, and we will be soon, but we're glad that we can have Second Best and have a digital church service for you tonight. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rock Church, and I've got a lot of verses to cover with a good news message for you. This is going to be good. We have a lot of verses to cover, but I don't have to remind you that things have been challenging, a little bit difficult for a lot of us in this world. So I thought I would start with a little joke, a little levity to get things going. I just heard this joke from a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, Greg Johnson. So if you don't like the joke, write me. I'll give you his email, and you can talk to him. Okay, but here's the joke. We need to lighten up a little bit, all right? Here it is. So a guy wasn't feeling well, and he went to the doctor and got some tests. A few days later, the doctor calls him and says, I got the results of the test. I've got some bad news, and I've got some really bad news. And the guy says, well, that's horrible. He says, which one do you want to hear first? He goes, well, neither one is good. I guess I'll just take the bad news first. And the doctor says, well, we got all your results back from your test. And unfortunately, you have a terminal illness, and you only have 24 hours to live. And the guy was in shock. And he stood there, and finally he gained his composure and said, well, wait a minute, you said you had some really bad news. If that was bad news, what's the really bad news? And the doctor says, well, the really bad news is I was supposed to call you yesterday. Thank you for laughing. I'm sure my wife is laughing. I hope you're laughing. Listen, tell that joke to somebody. It's good. Doesn't it feel good to laugh? I think we should laugh a little bit more. But the point is this. It seems like more and more in our world, all we're hearing is bad news or really bad news. And I want to give you some good news tonight. You want to hear some good news? Here's what it is right here. God cares about you. He loves you. He loves you so much, intimately, and he wants you to know that. And that's what we're going to see tonight, that God loves you. In 1 Peter, it says this. Cast all your anxieties on him because he what? He cares for you. He cares for you. And we're going to see that. And I'm going to cover a bunch of verses. Really, we're going to look at two stories, two different requests from two different scenarios. First, we're going to see James and John, the sons of thunder. They're going to make a request for position and power to Jesus. And then we're going to see another request of blind Bartimaeus. And he's going to request that he have his sight. And we're going to learn some things about Jesus. He's going to reveal some things as he answers those two prayer requests, really is what they are. We're going to see Jesus' amazing power. We're going to find out what his mission was. And more than that, tonight, what we're going to look at are two powerful proofs that God cares for you. And he cares for me. He loves us. All right? So here's how we're going to break this section of verses down. We're going to look at two requests. We're going to look at two proofs and then two responses. So two requests from two different stories, two proofs that God cares about us, and then two responses, actions that you and I can take. All right, so we're going to get right into it. Caleb and the band led us in worship and prayed. So let's just dive right into it. So tonight or today, whenever you're watching this, two proofs that God cares for us. And we'll look at the two stories. We'll start with the two requests, the two different stories. Here's the first one, the request of James and John. And let me just give you a little context where Pastor Brian left off last week. Jesus had just, bared his soul to his disciples. If you remember toward the end of Brian's teaching, he talked about how Jesus shared, they were walking along the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus shared with his disciples, hey, guys, I'm going to be arrested, mistreated. They're going to kill me. And how do his disciples respond? With compassion? With mercy? With kindness? With comfort? No. They respond with selfishness, with self-promotion. They want to be great in the kingdom of God. And we see the disciples doing this quite often, but they did it here. And that's where we left off. And we're going to pick up the story here, where James and John are going to make a request. So let's pick it up in Mark 10:35. It says this, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, wait a minute. If you just read that and heard that and thought that James and John were just asking for a blank check from Jesus, you are correct. That's what they're doing. They're just saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, don't ask us what we want, but just give us whatever we want, okay? Just whatever we ask you next, you got to give it to us, okay? You know, some people, some Christians think that that's the way God works. You can just ask him for whatever you want, and no matter what, he'll answer that. And then you get disappointed when he doesn't. We're going to see here tonight, and another story I'm going to tell later about Jesus in the garden, that that's not how God works. He doesn't just say, ask whatever you want, and I'll just give it to you. See, a good father wouldn't do that. And he doesn't do it with James and John. Here's what we read next. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. See, Jesus redirects the question. He redirects the question and asks them to be specific, to articulate what it is exactly that they want. And that's an amazing question if you think about it. The fact that Jesus looks at them and he's the God of the universe, the King of Kings, all powerful, and he simply says to them, what do you want me to do for you? We're going to get back to this question. All right, don't forget that. Highlight that in your brain. Jesus didn't just say, you can have a blank check. He says, tell me what you want. Verse 37, they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. Now, it's important to understand that the reason they were asking for that was because they didn't understand the kingdom of God, what it was like. They thought it was like an earthly kingdom, and that Jesus, when he got to Jerusalem, was going to set up an earthly kingdom with a literal throne with maybe a couple chairs, one on the right, one on the left, and James and John were asking for those chairs. They wanted to be second and third in command behind Jesus, who they thought was going to come in and usher this new kingdom and take over this power structure. So they had it wrong, but that's what they were asking for. They basically were saying, God, I don't want your will to be done. I pray that you'd bless my will. Not thy will, but my will. We can do that as well. We can say, God, just keep blessing, just bless me, bless my will. No, we need to say, God, bless your will. But you can't blame these guys in one sense that they went for the gusto. You almost have to appreciate their boldness, James and John, their boldness just to say, hey, you know, they weren't asking for something small, just to be the co-rulers of the universe. That's all they were asking. How does Jesus respond? An interesting response. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Guys, you do not know what you're asking. You see, Jesus knew, but they didn't. And he asked James and John, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You don't know what you're talking about, guys. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup and be baptized with my baptism? That really was symbolic. What Jesus was using were two symbols. The cup, which oftentimes in the Old Testament was called the cup of wrath, and also the baptism, which was symbolism for the baptism of fire, which Jesus was going to go through. And he knew that that's what he was going to go through. So when James and John say, hey, we want to sit with you and go through what you go through, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You do not know. I know. Can you do this? Can you go through the crucifixion? Can you go through the suffering I'm going to go through? That's really what they were asking, but they didn't know it. Here's their response in verse 39. They just blurt out, we can. Oh, we can do that. Again, no prayer, no counting the cost, just we can do that. And Jesus says this. He says, you will drink the cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Jesus says, you will, and they do. In fact, we know what happened to James and John. In fact, James is the only apostle where it's recorded what happened to him as far as his martyrdom. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we read that James was beheaded as one of the leaders of the church after Jesus had ascended. James in Jerusalem is killed. We know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he eventually wrote the book of Revelation, and he died there. So these two actually did drink Jesus' cup and did get baptized with his baptism. But Jesus goes on in verse 40, and he says this, "But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And I love the fact that Jesus here is submitting to the Father's will. Jesus is in community. He's with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They have been in community for all eternity. And I love Jesus' servant submission to the Father. And he says, guys, that's my Father's decision, not mine. And then we go on to verse 41, where the other disciples get a little bit jealous of James and John. It says, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. What does it mean to become indignant? It means to be annoyed, or to be furious, or to be irate, or to be resentful or mad. And I think they were just plain jealous. I got a feeling the other disciples were thinking, hey man, James and John jumped the gun. I wish I'd asked for that. I wanted to be second in command. And James and John jumped the gun. Actually, in Matthew 20, we read that it was their mother that came and made the request with them. That's not a contradiction. It's just that in this particular viewpoint, they only talk about James and John. But can you imagine a mom coming up and asking Jesus that their boys sit on the right or left? Now, everyone's mad at James and John. They get rebuked. They're resentful. They're indignant. In verse 42, Jesus is going to share with them a lesson. It says this, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them.'" And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you guys have the kingdom of God mixed up with the worldly kingdom. The worldly kingdom is not like the kingdom that I'm going to bring. I'm not going to have the same kind of kingdom that these guys had, all right? And the worldly kingdom, really, what that is, it's like a pyramid, right? We all know this. The people that are most powerful are at the top, and the weakest and the lowest class are at the bottom. And this is exactly what was happening at that time in Palestine with the Roman rule and the Greek rule. At that point, this is exactly how the power structure worked. So when Jesus said, "You know how this works," he's going to do something. He's going to take that pyramid and flip it upside down. He's going to flip it upside down and say, "My kingdom is different than the worldly kingdom." And he's going to tell them this. He's going to say this to them. This is how he flips it upside down. He says, "You know how that works, but it's not so with you. It is not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." What a crazy, amazing concept that Jesus throws at his disciples. He takes the power structure and says, in the kingdom of God, things are going to be upside down. The servants will be at the top, and those who think they have power will be at the bottom. And he uses the Greek words that we use for deacon and for slave, deaconus and doulos. And Paul often used the word doulos as a bond slave. Paul introduced himself as a bond slave. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you're going to have to be a servant. If you want to be the greatest, you're going to have to be a slave of all. This is how it works in my kingdom. This is how it works. And then he gives him an example, gives him his own example in verse 45. He says, For even the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Give his life as a ransom for many. And ransom simply means a payment to redeem or to rescue. That's what it means to ransom. But Jesus makes it very clear that the worldly power structure is not like the power structure in heaven. Those who serve will be at the top. Those who are slaves will have the authority and the power, and those who think they have power will not. And then he tells them something very interesting. In fact, this is the first time he reveals to them the reason he's going to die. You see, many times we read that the disciples are told by Jesus, hey, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to die, they're going to kill me. And this is the first place it's recorded where he tells the disciples why. And it's very important. What is the reason he's going to get arrested and crucified? He says it this way. He says, I come to give my life as a ransom, as a payment for others. This is why I've come. This is why I'm going to suffer. This is why I'm going to be nailed to a cross, to be a ransom, to be a payment, to redeem and rescue a lost people, to rescue you and I. So he reveals the reason for his upcoming death right here for the first time. So the disciples, you need to understand, they did not get what they asked for. They got something better. They got instructed on the kingdom of God, and they got told that they didn't understand it correctly, but then Jesus made it clear to them. Do they get it? They don't quite get it, because about a week later, they're up in the upper room, and we have the same argument happening with the disciples, right? The disciples are now being served by Jesus at the Last Supper, the Passover meal before he is crucified. And what do we find? The disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So they still haven't learned. So Jesus, we know again, now needs to demonstrate what it means to be the greatest in God's kingdom. That's one that serves, and that's exactly what Jesus does. It says he takes off his towel and he washes his disciples' feet. So Jesus demonstrates what it means to be great in the kingdom of God, and for Jesus to get down and wash dirty feet and then tell his disciples, "You've called me your teacher and your Lord, and rightly so. Now you've seen me wash your feet. You should do the same thing. You should follow my example." That's what the disciples got. That's what James and John got. When they asked to be powerful, Jesus gave them a powerful lesson on what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Now let's look at the second story, the second lesson, and that has to do with the request of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus is going to ask Jesus for something. As we can see here, this is number two, the second request. We're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 10. And it says this in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. All right. So we've got blind Bartimaeus, and he is sitting by the roadside begging. He was blind, obviously, and a lot of scholars believe that he was blind since childhood, because that was fairly prevalent in Palestine and Jerusalem at that time. There's a common childhood disease that we have pretty much eradicated, but back then it was very, very common. And babies would get a bacteria while coming through the birth canal, and it would infect their eyes, and within 2 weeks, a lot of babies were blinded. So Bartimaeus most likely was blinded since he was a baby. Have you ever wondered, if you have children, why the first thing that the nurses do is put some goober or some kind of salve on your baby's eyes, and it's all gobbled up there? Have you ever wondered why? Well, it's because of this disease. They put that on there to kill the bacteria that they may have gotten during the birthing process. Bartimaeus was blind probably from his being a baby. And he's also a beggar, which, again, in that time with the power pyramid, powerful at the top, weak at the bottom, that would have put Bartimaeus way at the bottom of the pyramid. And he had to beg on the side of the road by Jericho just to live. And he'd been doing that for many, many, many years. Let's pick it up in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus, he may have been blind, but he saw better than anyone else in that crowd. He understood something they didn't. Because you see, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. What does Bartimaeus call him? Jesus, Son of David. Now that term is very important. The Son of David was a term that Jesus used over and over of himself. It was a messianic term, and we know that the scriptures tell us the Messiah was going to come from the line of David, would be a son of David. The crowds called him Jesus of Nazareth, but Bartimaeus somehow has figured out that this guy is not just from a town called Nazareth. He is the Messiah. He comes from the line of David. How did he know that? How did Bartimaeus possibly know that? Well, he stood and sat and begged at the crossroads of a very busy intersection. A lot of international travelers. People go through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. And he listened, and he probably asked questions. And what were people talking about? For the last 3 years, there's one guy everyone was talking about. Who was that? Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. Do you think he may have asked them some questions? Do you think he would have been interested to hear all the scuttlebutt about this guy named Jesus, who was a powerful preacher, that he was dumbfounding the officials, that he wasn't even schooled, yet he had throngs of people following him. He heard all the stories, and then he heard some other things, that this guy had power. He had the ability to help lame people walk, lepers be cleansed of their leprosy, and someone he heard say that he even helped blind people see. Do you think that caught his attention? You know it did. And he was a Jewish man. He was probably in synagogue and understood the scriptures from Isaiah 42, verse 7, talking about the Messiah. And one of the first things it says the Messiah will do as a sign of his messiahship is that he will open the eyes of the blind. Being blind, that had to catch his attention. So when he heard that Jesus was walking by, he stood up and started shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But what happens? We see it in the next verse, verse 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But what did he do? He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And I love the determination of Bartimaeus. He didn't care what other people were thinking. He didn't care that other people were rebuking him, telling him to be quiet, that Jesus didn't have time for him. It didn't dissuade him at all. He just shouted all the louder. He was talking to Jesus. You know, it reminds me of a story of a young Christian I heard went to his first prayer meeting. And he was listening to all the wiser and the more mature Christians praying eloquently in beautiful words. And finally, he mustered up his courage to talk to Jesus. And he prayed a heartfelt, raw prayer to Jesus. While he was praying, he actually used some words that maybe weren't super appropriate. Some words that some of those people in the prayer meeting hadn't heard for a while. But he was sincere in his prayer, heartfelt prayer to Jesus. After the meeting, some well-meaning brothers came up to him and said, "Hey, that was great to have you here, and I'm glad that you were able to pray. But, you know, it might not be good to use those words again. And maybe you should pray like this. And maybe it'd be better to do it this way." And the man listened patiently and looked at him and said, "Guys, I really appreciate what you're telling me. But you need to know I wasn't talking to you." He was talking to Jesus. And you know what? That's what Bartimaeus was doing. He didn't care what other people thought about him. He just said, "I'm talking to Jesus. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Jesus." And that's the kind of prayer that Jesus listens to. When we get with him, we just need to talk to him. He knows our hearts. We can be honest. We can be raw. We can be real with Jesus. Verse 49. It says, Jesus stopped and said, you know, one sidebar would be, if you have some extra time while you're quarantined here, get your Bible out and study the stops of Jesus. It's fascinating. Find out where Jesus stops in the scriptures and why he stops. So he stops and he says, "Call him." So they call the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." I love the fact that Jesus calls Bartimaeus. He bids him to come. He wants to hear what he has to say. And I'm sure Jesus is smiling, and blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is calling him. What a good God we have. He wants you and I to come to him in prayer. He's there for us. He is interested in hearing what we have to say. So Jesus calls him. One little extra thing here that you should notice is, look how fickle people are. Look how fickle people are. The guys that were just telling Bartimaeus to keep your mouth shut, "Shut up. Jesus doesn't want to hear from you. He doesn't have time for you. Go away. Be quiet." Those guys, 2 seconds later, are saying, "Hey, cheer up. Jesus wants to talk to you. Oh, you're so lucky." People are so fickle. And that's why we don't put our hope and trust in people. We put our hope and trust in God, because people will praise you 1 minute and they'll stab you in the back the next. We know that's true. Bartimaeus was talking to Jesus. In verse 50, it says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. So you get the picture. Bartimaeus stands up. He hears that Jesus is calling him. People help him up, and he throws his cloak away. I was pondering this idea that this blind man, that cloak meant a lot to him. It's probably for his warmth, and it's probably one of the few possessions he had. He just throws it away. He doesn't even care, but I want to propose this to you. I don't know if this is true, but think about this. Could it be, when we ask the question, why did he throw his coat away? Could it be that he was thinking, you know what? In a minute, I'll be able to go back and see where I threw it. Could he have that kind of faith? Do you think he had that kind of faith? I don't need to worry about it because I'm going to be able to see in a minute. I'll go back and get my coat. I don't know if he did or not, but man, Jesus praises him for his faith, so maybe he did. We're going to see that in just a second. Verse 51. Here's the question again. Jesus just asked John and James. Now he asks it to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. Jesus asked him to articulate what he wanted, and he knew what he wanted instantly. He didn't have to think about it. Rabbi, I want to see. And what does Jesus do? He says this, go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. He gets commended for his faith. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What a powerful God we have. Look at the power Jesus has. Go. You have received what you asked for. Immediately, his sight was restored after a lifetime and not being able to see. Boom, Jesus says the word, and there it is. He didn't have to do any magic tricks or wave his hand or do anything like that. He just heals the man. That's how powerful Jesus is. We get to see Jesus' power on display here. So Jesus answers yes to Bartimaeus' request. He answers no to the disciples' request. And I love the fact that Bartimaeus probably goes, picks up his coat right where he left it, and it says he followed Jesus along the road. And where was Jesus going? Jesus was going along the road to Jerusalem, where he would weep over the city and then be arrested in the garden and then be beaten and have a false trial and taken to the skull, the hill of the skull, and crucified a cruel death and die there, and then raised from the dead. Do you think Bartimaeus saw it all? I bet he did, because Jesus healed him. He's that powerful. He's that powerful. So what can we learn from these two requests? These next points will go quicker. So we looked at two requests. Now we're going to look at two proofs. Two proofs that God loves us. Here's the first proof, that God cares for us and loves us. Number one, Jesus, we see in these stories that he listens to us when we pray. Jesus listens when we pray. Have you ever, if I was to ask you, for instance, who's your best friend? Who do you know for sure loves you? If you were, you and I were talking, and I said, name some people that you know love you. And they would name that person. And if I asked them this, is that person a good listener? You know what? I've done that many times. I've never had anybody say anything, but yeah, they are. They're a really good listener. When we listen, it shows we care. And Jesus listened to people when they came to him. He listened to them, and he listens to you, and he listens to me. Not only that, he encouraged the prayer. He encouraged James and John. He encouraged Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want? Tell me. I'm listening to you. There's other places in the scripture, Matthew 7 in particular, Jesus says, come to me, ask me, seek me, knock on the door. I want to hear you. And notice as well, Jesus never rebuffs those two people or those three people for asking those requests. Other people do. James and John get rebuked by the disciples. Bartimaeus gets rebuked by the disciples and the crowd. But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't rebuff him. He wants to hear. Jesus listens. That's how we know he cares for us. Here's the second reason we know that Jesus cares, is that he answers us when we call. Like it says in Jeremiah 33:3. It says this, call to me and I will answer you. Isn't that what we see Jesus doing? We call to him and he answers. Now, you need to understand a couple things. When we pray, it's not a blank check as we've seen. But Jesus always answers. He'll answer yes or no or wait. He'll always answer, but it's yes, no, or wait. He'll answer us. And it shows that he cares. How do you feel when you write a text or leave a phone message or an email and someone doesn't respond to you. Maybe you re-email or re-text and they still don't respond. How does that make you feel? Well, oftentimes it makes us feel like those people don't care. They're not really interested in us because they're not answering us when we call. Now, it may not be true, but that's how we feel. Men and women, I want you to know, Jesus answers us when we call. But don't forget this very important point. Jesus gives us what we need, not just what we want. He gives us what we need, not just what we want. Because he's a good father, and he understands what we need. If you have children that are always asking for ice cream, and that's all they want to eat, I hope you're a good parent, and you say, no, that's not what we're going to give you. And you stick a piece of broccoli in front of them, or a piece of fruit, because you're a good parent, and you know better than them. Jesus knows what's best for us. He will answer appropriately, and we need to be patient and not demand from God, okay? So my last question as we conclude this section is simply this. The same question that Jesus asked the disciples, John and James and Bartimaeus, when he asked them this, what do you want me to do for you? That'll get to that in the end here. Let's finish up with our two responses. Two responses. We looked at two requests, two proofs, and now two responses, action items that you and I can take. Number one, we need to pray expectantly. Pray hopefully. Be excited about your prayers, all right? Know what you want, just like Bartimaeus. He knew what he wanted. Do you know? If God asks you today, what do you want me to do for you, what would you say? Do you know? Is it a selfish request like James and John, or is it a request for mercy? I mean, I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus, to do this for me. Do you know what you want? I would suggest you write those down. I've thought about that many times. If Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I know exactly what I'd ask for. Without even thinking, I'd do that. And then when you ask, expectantly believe that God hears your prayer and have confidence, not in your prayer, but in the God who's going to answer your prayer, okay? So here's the second thing we can do. First, pray expectantly. Number two, trust humbly. Trust humbly. In other words, you need to relinquish your rights to have God even answer your prayer. It's best to pray in his will. Pray what you know God's will is, because he will answer those prayers. But we need to take the example of Jesus in the garden. Remember when he prayed in the garden? If you think that God just has given you a blank check to whatever you ask for, he has to do that, then you miss what Jesus prayed in the garden. What did he pray? He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Did the cup get taken away? No, it didn't. God said, the answer to that request is no. So even Jesus didn't get what he requested, but we know what Jesus prayed next. Take this cup away if you can, God, but not my will, but your will be done. See, he relinquished the right to have his prayers answered. He trusted in God and left it in his Father's hands. So you and I need to do the same thing, not be demanding, be patient. Be patient, okay? So here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? If God was to ask you that, what would you say today? What do you want God to do for you? He cares for you. He will listen, and he will answer when you call. So let's just summarize. This has been a good news message, hasn't it? We don't need any more bad news. This is good news. God cares for you. He loves you because he listens to you when you pray, and he answers you when you call. Can I give you one more bit of good news? And this has to do with prayer, and it has to do with God's will. Here's something you can pray, if you haven't, that is right in line with God's will, and you know he's going to answer this one, okay? He's going to answer you if you cry out to him. Here's some more good news. Jesus died for your sins, and you can have your sins forgiven. You can go to heaven. That's good news. Have you ever asked him for that? I hope you have. What you need to do in order to get that is to cry out to God, like Bartimaeus did. Just cry out for mercy. Ask God to save you from your sins and save you from yourself. You need to cry out to God like Bartimaeus and say, I'm blind, I'm poor, I can't do this on my own. I need you. That's what Bartimaeus did. And that's what you need to do as well. If you've never done that, listen, men and women, you may not be spending eternity with God forever in heaven. There'll be people that will not spend eternity with God. They'll spend eternity apart from God because they never chose to cry out and ask God to have mercy on their souls and ask Him to forgive them of their sins. And you may be thinking right now, because I know there's a spiritual battle. You may be thinking, hey, I'm not going to do that. Jesus isn't interested in me. He really doesn't care about me. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to your friends and skeptics and the devil. And don't even listen to your own brain when you start hearing things like that. Don't listen to it. God cares about you, and He will listen to you. In fact, you should cry out all the louder, just like Bartimaeus. Lord, have mercy on me. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that tonight. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. You simply need to talk to God and repent of your sins and turn to Him in faith and ask Him to forgive you. Here's a promise for you. It says in John 6:40, this is Jesus' words, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." It's God's will that you cry out to Jesus right now. Look to the Son and believe. You tell Him, "I believe in you. I trust you. I know I don't deserve it, but God, save me from myself. Save me from my sins." You can pray that and know God will answer because it's right along with His will. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask God to save you and have you pray this prayer right now, because it's in God's will. Let's bow our heads as we conclude here. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you so much for your will that people come to know you and turn to you in faith and believe in you. And I pray for anyone that's listening and watching this live stream that they would turn to you. If they haven't yet, they would turn to you right now in faith and say, like blind Bartimaeus, "I'm blind and I need you, Jesus. I'm sinful and I can't cleanse myself. I need you to come into my life and save me. Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David. Save me. Help me, God. I repent of my sins and turn to you in faith." Now, men and women, if that's the prayer you prayed, that's the best good news that you're going to have for your entire life. That you received the good news, that you received the payment that Jesus alone offers for you on the cross. He died for you, and it's yours for the asking if you humble yourself and do that. For the rest of us, let's remember there's good news to be had. There's good news. It's not all bad or really bad. There is some good news, and part of that good news is that God cares about you. He loves you dearly, and He shows it because He listens to you when you pray, and He answers you when you call. Let's remember that this week, and let's have a good week trusting Jesus.